and good morning. It's good to be here with you to address this important subject of Bible prophecy. And the subject matter that I picked for this morning is, for some reason doesn't want, oh, there it is. How close are we? I mentioned to you last week during the announcement time my intention to study Bible prophecy with you in light of what is taking place in the world today, especially if you've been watching the news. Been watching the news?
Yes.
This past week, we saw a historic event take place in Gaza Strip. And I want to tell you right now, according to the scriptures, my understanding anyway, that it's grievous to the Lord. And it's something that God takes very seriously. As we study the Bible together, we will see this. That's my prayer for you, that God would open the eyes of your heart to see this. You know, the world looks on and they don't understand. They look on, they don't realize that what is taking place, but we have the Spirit of God living within us. The Bible tells us that the wisdom of the wise will perish, but foolishness with God. But as we learn to live according to the Spirit and seek Him, God does open our eyes to see what is going on around us. And we are living in exciting times, but yet very sad times. I never thought I'd find myself in the position of Lot, with my soul vexed as I look around in our culture and our society, seeing the degrading of our moral standards. And I used to wonder about that when in the 60s when I read that passage about Lot's soul being vexed. I don't know about you, but I didn't understand what that was, his soul being vexed, because here in Orange County back in the 50s and 60s, it was truly like Leave It to Beaver. I don't know if you remember that, but it was really fairly pretty simple kind of thing. And here we are today. It's just old reruns that most people don't watch anymore, and it's very sad. There are so many things I'd like to cover with you this morning that I won't cover due to a lack of time. It's just a huge subject. We could spend all day just dealing with the issues, but I'm sure you want to go to lunch. For example, we won't cover the fact that the European Union is continuing to grow, the barriers between the countries are breaking down, and they're headed towards that 10-nation confederation the Bible tells us about in Daniel and Revelation. We won't cover that today. We won't cover how swiftly we're moving towards 666, the mark of the beast, with a GPS, global positioning satellite, and the chip, and the advancements in those areas. And how one day society will only be able to buy or sell by means of a mark implanted on the back of the hand and the forehead. We won't cover that today. We won't cover the joint military exercises that Russia and China are currently carrying out. I didn't know if you had heard about that, but they are right now together carrying out joint military exercises. We won't cover the subject of the Russian invasion of Israel as described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We won't cover that, although I will say this about that. On August 17th, that's this past week, Reuters reported the following, quote, Russia warned on Wednesday against using force to stop Iran's nuclear program, saying any such action would have grave and unpredictable consequences, end of quote. Of course, Ezekiel 38:39 predicted long ago, 600 years before Jesus, that in the last days, Russia would ally with Iran, ancient Persia and Magog would ally, and they would invade Israel. We won't cover that. Other areas that we won't cover, for example, Jesus predicted in Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8, to expect famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, that he likens to the beginning of sorrows. In the Greek there, behind the phrase beginning of sorrows is birth pangs. And we all know about birth pangs. Well, at least the ladies do know about birth pangs. You know about how it increases in frequency as you get closer and closer to delivery. And the intensity increases as well, right, gals? And there's nothing like the memory of that intensity. Those of you who did natural childbirth and didn't have all those drugs in you, you know. In fact, my wife will oftentimes compare some pain that she's going through to the birth experience as her focal point to help me understand the level of pain she's going through. But even then, I don't get it because I never gave birth to a baby. But the birth pangs, of course, the intensity increases, not only to mention that the frequency of occurrence increases. We won't cover that, but I will say this about that. We won't cover the record-breaking natural disasters around the world. You've been paying attention, including the record heat waves, record rainfall. You heard about in India, there was a 37-inch rainfall within 24 hours, 900 people killed. Not recorded in history has that ever happened. A record earthquake in Sumatra, 9.0 plus. A record tsunami in the Indian Ocean, islands disappearing. We won't talk about that. Record tropical storms and hurricanes in the Atlantic, global weather changes resulting in recently new scientific terms such as El Niño and El Niña, the extent of my Spanish there, and global warming. Those are recent developments within the last quarter of a century. In the early 80s, they started making up these words because the scientists can't explain it. We won't cover the pestilences that are out of control, viruses baffling experts, including the West Nile viruses. I've never seen dead crows before. I grew up with crows. In my street, Brookhaven and Garden Grove, we had eucalyptus trees lining the backyards of our entire street. We had hundreds and hundreds of crows, yet in my entire lifetime, I never saw a dead crow in my yard. I always wondered, where do they go? And yet I'm seeing dead crows out in the, I found one on my property, and they're not even around my house very often. But they're out, have you noticed them? West Nile virus. We won't talk about that. We won't talk about the mad cow disease, new strains of malaria, new strep infections, the AIDS epidemic, new sexually transmitted diseases. The scientists and experts are baffled. They don't understand what's going on. The strep, you've heard about the strep, the flesh-eating strep, that's a new thing. What's happening? What's going on? They can't develop new antibiotics fast enough to deal with these things. All of these things we won't cover. There's just not enough time for what we need to cover today. We won't cover what Jesus said in his prophecy, just as it was in the days of Noah, and just as it was in the days of Lot in Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Of course, when we think of Noah, what do you think of? You think of violence. And that's why God judged the world. We won't talk about the increasing violence around the world. The gay movement, that reminds me of Sodom. The pedophiles within the church, pedophilia, it's all over the place. The pornographic epidemic, all of these things. There's just so many things. I don't know where to begin. I mean, it's just so huge. I used to think back in the 70s, things, you know, there were problems, and yet now over the last 25, 30 years, we've seen this development, this growth taking place. It's sort of like, it's like the proverbial frog, you know, the amphibian. It's cold-blooded, and what it does, if you were to put it in a pot of water and turn on the burner, they will adjust their temperature inside. They have an internal mechanism, and then as the water heats up, they continue to adjust, even to the point of boiling, and a frog could boil to death and not even know what's happening. And isn't that what's going on around us? So over the last 25 years or so, we've been watching right before us these events, unprecedented events that you hear record-breaking all the time, a new record, record-breaking flood, record-breaking heat wave. We're so used, we're anesthetized, are we not? But unless we are walking in the Spirit, unless we are paying attention to the things of the Spirit, we're just going to be like the world. We're not going to have any clue what's going on. And the Bible warns us. Did you know that the population of the earth did not reach 1 billion until the 1850s? And since then, we've grown another 5 billion. Doesn't that remind you of the days of Noah? Days of Noah, the population, they estimate the population could have been somewhere between 6 and 7 billion the biblical experts do, Dr. Henry Morris and others, John Whitcomb, that have studied this in depth, and we're quickly headed towards that. I think, isn't it by the year 2010, that will be close to 10 billion. And the population is just exploding. Mention the violence, which we won't talk too much about or cover. You think of the what is going on with the Islamic movement, the Islamo-fascism, some call it, and where there's this anti-Semitism that's really just another, it's a modern version of Nazi anti-Semitism, Islamo-fascism. That movement is healthy and strong and continuing to grow. So many things here that we could talk about and cover, but we won't. Just not enough time. But rather, what I'd like to do is focus in on the most important, what I believe, the most important sign. There's a magazine called Midnight Call. Anybody get this magazine? Anybody? Midnight Call. It's a pretty good prophecy magazine. And the cover of this month's issue, it says, "Don't expect doomsday anytime soon." That's what it says. And the reason why he says that, it's very catchy, because you think, wait, what's he talking about? But I skimmed the article quickly, and what he's really saying is that the news media is talking about doomsday all the time, aren't they? They're talking about Armageddon. There's Armageddon-like events. When the first, in 1991, the Iraqi war, they were talking, oh, is this Armageddon? You know, in that respect, no, it's not. That's not Armageddon. We're building up to it. There are events. It's the beginning of sorrows. The Bible tells us that as we begin to see these things, the intensities increase, then we're to look up. And I believe that we're seeing the beginning of sorrows. That's my own personal opinion. I used to fight that for a long time. I used to hold off, but we're seeing it, and we should wake up and understand what is taking place. So we're going to focus today on what I believe to be the most important sign. This past week, 8,500 Jews were expelled from the Gaza Strip. Some of us don't know where the Gaza Strip is, so let me show you here on the map. It's right there, red arrow. And the Gaza Strip had 21 settlements there. It was established by really the father of settlements. His name is Ariel Sharon. Did you know that? Ariel Sharon, the prime minister, actually was the father of settlements. He was the one that pushed the settlements, and now here he is pulling them back. It's interesting as we understand them compromising that this is not inconsistent with Scripture. In fact, the Bible, as you will see as we go through this today, you will understand that the Bible does teach that Israel will continue to compromise their position, and they will continue to backpedal because of the pressure not only from many world leaders but from our own United States. Scripture is very very clear about this prediction. So, but let's get a little background first and look at this. The Bible says that Israel was promised some land by God. In fact, Genesis 15, verse 18, if you turn there with me in your Bibles, we'll be in Genesis a little bit before we jump on, not too long. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Reads that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river." The river of Egypt, some believe to be the Nile River, others believe to be this little wadi here in the Sinai, all the way to the Euphrates River. That is a land that God commanded Israel to take. He promised it to Abraham. It's going to go to your descendants. God said to Abraham's descendants. Now, the Palestinian Arabs claim that they descend from Abraham through Ishmael. Many of them claim that they have that right to the land because, after all, the promise was made to Abraham, and we are descendants of Abraham, therefore it's our land. And that's the argument they use. And they'll even refer back to their Quran and the Hadith to emphasize the fact that They are descendants of Abraham. And in fact, the promises that were made, as you'll see, to Isaac, they actually pulled Isaac's name out in the Quran and replaced it with Ishmael's name because, well, it's that religion's satanic. I don't know how any way to pay it, say it, because they perverted the truth. God tells us specifically the truth about this in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 18. So let's turn there. Genesis 17, verses 18 and 19. We're going to see the truth about this concerning who the descendants of Abraham are. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now remember, Ishmael came out of Hagar when he had that illicit relationship with Hagar at the encouragement of Sarah. And he loved Ishmael, and he wasn't having a child. The child of promise wasn't coming. So Abraham is now saying to God, well, make Ishmael the one, the promise of the covenant. Give it to him. And then God said in verse 19, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him, with Isaac, not Ishmael, with Isaac, for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Last week, those claiming to be Ishmael's descendants won a small victory by taking away the Gaza Strip from Israel. Now, notice again where the Gaza Strip is located. Right there. It's a part of the promised land that God told Israel to take. And we know back in the, in fact, most of the Old Testament is God telling the Israelites to go in and take the promised land. Isn't that right? You know, the leading up Moses, they were saying, we're going to take you into the promised land, and they blew it. And then they ended up going back to the Mount Sinai and spending a couple years there. Then they finally, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 38 years until that generation died off. And then Joshua led the new generation across the Jordan into the promised land. And the promised land is what you see up here on the overhead. You know that this is what they were supposed to take. And what happened over the history, the Old Testament describes over and over again. They would go in and take the land, then they would withdraw. It was an ebb and flow kind of thing. They lived most of their existence in the what today is known as the West Bank, in the mountains of Israel. That's where the Jews had most of their, where they operated from, all the way up until the time of the Babylonian invasion of 586. And so, God told Abraham that the promised land will belong to Abraham's descendants through Isaac forever. Forever. Let's look at that and turn to Genesis chapter 13, and we'll read 14 and 15 together. Genesis 13, 14 and 15. And the Lord said to Abram, verse 14 of chapter 13, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. Now, where is Lot, Abraham standing? He's standing on the territory known as Bethel. If you look up here on the map, Bethel is just outside of modern-day Ramallah, and it's in the West Bank. And there, what we call the West Bank, there, it's really Judea and Samaria, we'll come to that. There, Abraham's standing, and he's standing on this mountain. He's looking as far as the eye can see, east, west, north, and south. And God says, I'm giving you that land. And notice what he says about it. Verse 15, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants for about 1,000 years. No? Oh, no, I give you that land to you and your descendants just during the time of King Solomon and King David. During the time of Joshua, while he's alive, you can have that. Doesn't say that, does it? And you know, that's where our church is today. 80% of the church, and when I say church, I use that loosely, the 2 billion so-called Christians in the world, 80% of the denominations out there believe that the promise that was made here to Abraham to have the land forever was really a temporary, they went and they took the land and they had it for a period of time, and that fulfilled the prophecy. But that's not what this said. Aren't we supposed to read the Bible as though we're children? I mean, just take it real simple and just read it for what it says. Well, let's look at chapter 17, verse 8. And we see another passage that also is very similar. Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. Also I give to you, God speaking to Abram, I give to you, Abram, and your descendants, and we learned, of course, that was through Isaac, and your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as a possession for about 1,000 years. It doesn't say that. As an everlasting possession, everlasting possession. Does that include today, by the way? Okay, that's what God said. That's what his word says. And I will be their God. Well, the next step of the Palestinian Authority, Mahmoud Abbas made this announcement last week. He wanted to make this perfectly clear that they're not just moving out of Gaza, but the next step is to establish themselves in the West Bank, and the Jews are to get out of there, and then Jerusalem. Then they're going to take Jerusalem. Notice they don't say East Jerusalem. They say Jerusalem. And have you heard of Hamas? Hamas is a splinter of the Palestinians, and they're a terrorist group. Our country has tagged them as terrorists. You know what they said? And by the way, they outnumber the Palestinian Authority with troops by 3-1. Were you aware of that, Hamas? And they're becoming a political party. You know what they said? They said, not only are we going to take the West Bank and Jerusalem, but we're going to take all of what is Palestine. And in fact, all of what is we call Israel today, that's ours. They're gone. That's our goal. And if these are truly the times prophesied in Scripture, as many Bible teachers believe they are, God will not allow Hamas or the Palestinian Authority to succeed. He will not. And the Bible is very clear on this. God is jealous for his land. We will see that in a moment. He wants his name in Jerusalem forever. We read in Chronicles. He is going to do a work here. Hamas is not going to get their way. God is going to see to it that this will not happen. Israel's compromise with the nations to forfeit her land that God told them to possess will have very serious consequences for both Israel and the world. These consequences are described for us in detail in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation tells us what's going to happen because of Israel's compromise and because of their sin. Just how close are we? Let's now turn to Matthew 24 and let's get into our main text. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus is going to give us numerous signs that will be witnessed by the world before he comes back. In chapter 24, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus predicts the destruction of Herod's temple, which was fulfilled 37 years later, 70 AD. Jesus then goes on in chapter 24 to predict signs that will precede his coming back to earth. So look at verse 3 of chapter 24. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" That is, when will the temple be destroyed? Verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, "Oh, you know, not one stone is going to be left on another." Tell us when that's going to be. And then secondly, he said, "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" There are three questions here. The first one being, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? The second question is, what will be the sign of your coming back? And then the third question is, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? That's the third question. This is the most important question, the third one. What will be the sign of the end of the age? And Matthew chapter 24 answers that third question for the most part. The first two questions, he doesn't really even address the when the temple is going to be torn down. You have to go to Luke chapter 21 to find that out. But then he does answer the second question in here in these verses. And then it's mostly that third question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? In chapter 24, Jesus gives numerous signs concerning the end of the age that precede his return. For example, in verse 5 tells us that false Christs will appear. Verse 6 says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7 says there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Verses 9 tells us that Christians will be persecuted. Verse 10, betrayal and hate will become common. Verse 11, false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And then verse 12 says, lawlessness will increase, causing the love of many to grow cold. I believe the most significant sign concerning the end of the age is found in verses 15 and 16. I believe these two verses answer our question today, how close are we? I think these two verses really help us to zero in on the answer to that question, the signs concerning the end of the age. Look at verse 15 of chapter 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist, the abomination, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, when you see the abomination standing in the holy place, and look at verse 16, then let those who are in Orange County flee to the San Gabriel Mountains. Is that what it says? How about this one? I'm sorry. Let those who are at Disneyland flee to the Matterhorn. Is that what it says? We got to read what it says, right? Let those who are where? In Judea. Judea. Flee to the mountains. Why is this sign the most significant sign of our day? Jesus warns those living in Judea to flee to the mountains. To whom is Jesus speaking? They're not Chinese, right? They're not Russians. They're Jews. They're Jews, and that's their identity. Jew first, nationality second. Jew first, nationality second. You know, by the way, the reason why that is, the world forced them into that position. They forced them there, but then God knew that all along. The world forced them into ghettos. The world forced them into pogroms. The world's always been anti-Semitic for the most part. Isn't that, you look at history, that's the evidence. And yet we know that God is behind all of this, taking care of them. Jews are living in Judea. Where is ancient Judea located? Let's look here on our map. How about right there? I went back and I looked at the time of Jesus when Judea was the territory, and basically there's sort of some differences of opinion on this, but for the most part, they all agree that that circle right there in the southwest bank, that's Judea. They all agree that they all have that in common. And then just above Judea, according to the scriptures, is Samaria. And notice where Judea and Samaria are located. And the West Bank. Oh, by the way, did Jesus, when he say, when he said this, did he say, okay, let me see if I can find it. I'm way ahead of myself. When Jesus said to flee into Judea, he didn't say to flee into the West Bank, did he? Now, in those days, those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those who are in the West Bank must flee. Did he say that? Did he say, those who are in the occupied territory, you need to flee? He didn't say that, did he? Those who are in Judea, you must flee. And we saw Samaria. Let's get back here to Judea. Except for the period of the Crusades, Judea fell into obscurity after Rome destroyed it once and for all in 135 AD under Emperor Hadrian. First Titus came in 70 AD, tore down the temple, and killed a lot of Jews. Estimates are up to around 600,000 to a million. A lot of them were killed. And then the Jews were persistent. They stuck around. They wanted to rebuild the temple again. By 135 AD, Hadrian said, that's it, they're gone. And he made it a capital offense for a Jew. If they were found in Jerusalem, he made an edict, they shall be put to death. They changed the city of Jerusalem to Aelia Capitolina, and they changed the name of Judea and Samaria to Philistina, a province of Syria. And that's where we get the name Palestine today. Philistina, in fact, if you talk to an Arab, a person who speaks Arabic, the way they say Palestine, they say Philistina. That's how they describe. And so they identify. Now, why did Rome pick the name Philistina? Because they were looking for a name that was a thorn in the side of Israel down through the centuries. And the one group that Israel had the hardest time with was who? The Philistines, right? And so they chose that name. That's a good name. We hate them so much. Well, and then the people today that want to call themselves Palestinians, I would be a little, you know, that's not a good name to call yourself. That's what the enemies of the Jews wanted them that land to be called. So, in fact, some Bibles, instead of Israel, they show the word Palestine. Instead of Israel, they'll use the word Palestine. That's not right either. But before I get too far off the track, only when Israel became a nation again in 1948 and the oil of Israel's enemies became important to the world leaders did the nations really care about this little area. This area pretty much sat there desolate. There weren't too many people in that land. Even during the 400 years of the Ottoman Turks, it was sort of the back country of that power. And they estimate that there probably weren't more than even 50 to 100,000 people in all of the land in the late 1800s. So Mark Twain mentioned that it was just desolate. He didn't see people anywhere as they rode through the land. And it was I forget the word that he used, but it was pretty sad. And now Judea and Jerusalem are on the front burner of world attention. Don't you find that amazing? I think that's the most significant sign that Jesus mentioned would happen that you and I are witnessing today. Ezekiel prophesied some 600 years before Jesus that Judea would be one day become a hotbed of dispute among the nations. We learn in Ezekiel 36, verse 1, it says this, "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and say, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Now this is a very significant verse, and I shared this with you last November, this very same passage, which I think this is very applicable to today. The prophet now is speaking to the mountains of Israel. God is speaking through the prophet to the mountains of Israel. And by the way, to what mountains is Ezekiel prophesying? Well, let's look at the map of Israel. This is a topographical map showing you where the mountains are located. And you can see where they are here. They're in basically, there's the purple and then the olive color and the green. This is where the mountains of Israel are located. Now, let's take a look and see. There are the mountains right there. Now, let's see how, if we were to superimpose the West Bank here, what it would look like. Oh, isn't that interesting? The mountains of Israel right there, the West Bank. Let's look at it again. Here's a topographical version, and here's the West Bank. So God is talking to who? The mountains of the West Bank, isn't he? Isn't that interesting? Just to show you how up-to-date the scriptures are with what's going on in the world, let's go on now and read here in Ezekiel 36, picking it up in verse 2, and I'm quoting from the New Living Translation because I want to move through this quickly. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, verse 2, Ezekiel 36. He says this, "Your enemies," speaking to the mountains there of Israel, the West Bank, "your enemies have taunted you, saying, 'Aha! Now the ancient heights belong to us.' It appears that Israel will continue to give up land, including the West Bank." That verse tells me that. Israel is going to continue to compromise. They're going to continue to force settlers to leave. And that grieves my heart. Why? Because that grieves God's heart. He doesn't want them moving out of the land. He told them to go into the land, to take the land, to possess the land. And that's just as true today as it was back then. Why? Because the covenant was an everlasting covenant. The land was forever. And then let's go back and look at the rest of picking up here in verse 4. "Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Sovereign Lord." Notice Sovereign Lord. He's running the show. He's behind the scenes. God is sovereign. "He speaks to the hills and mountains, ravines and valleys, to the ruined wastes and long deserted cities." Notice long deserted cities. Long deserted. Interesting, isn't it? They have been long deserted, and many of them still are deserted. "Cities that have been destroyed and mocked by foreign nations everywhere." Boy, is that not true today? This, verse 5, is what the Sovereign Lord says, my jealous anger. See, there it is. He's angry and he's jealous. My jealous anger is on fire against these nations. He's angry. Especially Edom. Edom. Who is Edom? Edom is modern Jordan. What is the history of modern Jordan and Israel? Isn't it Jordan that wanted the West Bank? Isn't it Jordan that claimed that the West Bank and Jerusalem belonged to them? Until when? Until Yasser Arafat comes along in 1993, what happened? They declared Jericho an autonomous part of the West Bank, and what did Yasser Arafat do? He immediately declared himself the president of Palestine with their goal of taking back, and it was, and Jordan was there behind him. Why is Jordan behind him? Because 60% of Jordan are Palestinians. Were you aware of that? 60% of the Palestinians, they even have them living in communities. While we were in Jordan in 1996, they drove us past the 1948 Palestinian refugee camp, and they were nice houses. But it's a refugee camp. They called it a refugee camp. Nice homes. And then they took us to the 67 refugee camp. Those are nice homes too. And they're living in these homes, but they're refugees. And they expect to move back into Palestine. That's part of the negotiations that they want for the Palestinians to move back. Of course, Israel hasn't accepted that. But where are we? Verse 5. Because they have shown utter contempt for me. What is that? The nations have shown utter contempt for God. What does that mean? What are the nations doing today, by the way, including the United States? We have just recently changed with this current administration. It grieves my heart because I love George Bush and I love him as a president. And I voted for him. I'm not sad to say that. But I'm grieved by the fact that our country is now pushing what they call the roadmap to peace and the two-state solution. And that, as we're finding out, there is no two-state solution in God's word. You saw the map. This is God's land. That's his land. Let's read that. We'll continue to read in verse 5. Look at that. Because they have shown utter contempt for me by what? Gleefully. Yay! Gleefully waving their green flags. Yay! You saw them in Gaza Strip, just outside the walls, all jumping for joy, waiting for them to get out. Gleefully taking what? My land. This is God speaking. My land for themselves as plunder. And it, we just watched that, didn't we? On the news. They are taking that, and they're going to take it for, you know what they're going to do with those concrete homes? Most of them are concrete, 80% of them. They're going to chop them up and build roads and make other things with them. Oh, there's so many directions I'd like to go here, but we got to stick with this. Verse 6. Therefore prophesy to the hills and mountains, the ravines and the valleys, give them this message from the Sovereign Lord. I am full of fury because you have suffered shame before the surrounding nations. Aren't the people of Israel suffering shame right now? Didn't you see them weeping? If you saw the news, they were crying in anguish. Not just the settlers, the soldiers were crying with them. Did you notice that? And they were, they're just, it's like your heart goes out to them, even if you're not a believer. I mean, you should understand this is a hard thing for them to go through. And yet the Lord is there right with them. Verse 7, therefore, says the Sovereign Lord, I have raised my hand and sworn an oath that those nations will soon have their turn at suffering shame. And people say the scriptures aren't alive and fitting in today. Boy, we are watching the fulfillment, and I don't like to use the word fulfillment, but we're watching the beginnings of the fulfillment of what God's word is saying. We're watching it happen right before our eyes. It's not yet totally fulfilled, but it's in the process. The question is, how close are we? Boy, you should be getting chills right now. We're pretty close, as you'll see in just a moment. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 24. Why does Jesus warn the Jews to flee Judea? We're in verses 15 and 16. Why does he warn the Jews to flee Judea? The first reason is because, he says, standing in the holy place is the abomination that causes desolation. When you see the abomination standing there, what's the abomination? The abomination is the one who desecrates what is holy to the Jews. What's holy to the Jews? The holy place, the Holy of Holies especially. And what does that imply? The temple must be built. Wow, isn't that interesting? But there's no temple today, is there? Well, you just wait. It's coming. The Temple Mount faithful are pushing for it. Gershom Solomon and their group, it's a growing group. They're getting bigger each year. And then also the Temple Institute there in Jerusalem that we visited, you could see the implements of temple worship right there that they have ready. They've trained 200 priests. They're still in training to have them move right in as soon as the temple is built. They're still working on the red heifer for the ashes to purify and cleanse the priests in the temple area. But this is happening. It's happening, and it's going to happen. Isn't that interesting? You're going to be so excited when the announcement comes that as part of the negotiation, that it has been decided that the temple will be built. Now, how that happens, I don't know. But the fact is, the Bible says it's going to happen. It says it in two other places. In fact, it says it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. There Paul writes about the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the abomination, who will go into the temple, into the most holy place. He will sit down and he will declare himself God. And it also tells us in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that they're to go out and measure the temple. So we know that the temple exists in the end times. So one of the two reasons why Jesus warns the Jews to flee Judea is when you see the abomination goes into the temple, then you got to get out of there. The second reason Jesus tells the Jews to flee Judea is given in verse 21. Let's look at verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation. That's why you need to get out. There's going to be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Think about that statement. Can you think of anything bigger than World War II? World War II killed over 50 million people. That's pretty big. This is going to be bigger. There's going to be nothing like it. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, we read with the coming of the green horse where death follows the fourth seal is unsealed. A quarter of the world's population will be killed. A quarter of 6 billion people. That's a lot of people. And then a little later on, we read in Revelation chapter 16 that one-third of the world's population will be killed. By then, that's over half of the world's population. That's 3 billion people that will have been killed just in the book of Revelation. Pretty heavy stuff here. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. He's not going to allow it to go on. He's going to intervene. He's going to stop it before man destroys himself. That's basically what verse 22 says. It's during this time that Jesus comes back to earth. Look at verse 29 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation, Jesus says, get out of Judea. Why? Because Jesus is coming. What's going to happen when he comes? All hell's going to break loose. In the book of Revelation, you want to read about it, it's right there. It'll tell you about what's going to happen. It's going to be utter destruction, a worldwide destruction. We read a similar passage that we just read in Luke 21. Let's turn there, Luke chapter 21. And we're going to pick up at verse 25. Luke 21, verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. Luke 21, verse 25. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the end times, the end of days, the end of the age, verse 25 of Luke 21. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. I can't help but think of what happened in the Indian Ocean after the earthquake of Sumatra. What happened there? Did you know that whole islands disappeared because of that wave? The 40-foot, it came and some islands were just washed away. And this is miniature scale compared to what we read in Revelation. Revelation there in the chapter 16 and with the last bowl that's poured out, we hear of this huge earthquake that actually causes islands to disappear, whole islands. Well, we've already seen it in mini scale. We're watching these things happen right before our very eyes. We're seeing the beginning of sorrows that Jesus told about, the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs. And then he goes on and he says there in verse 26, men's hearts failing them, Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And by the way, the powers of heaven are not just the stars. The powers of heaven are the principalities and powers of darkness that are battling right now, and we're seeing the outworks of that manifestation right here on earth. I'm not surprised that as we see the events in Israel, as the U.S. puts pressure on Israel to withdraw from the land, what happens to nature? It convulses, and it shakes, and heat waves come, and record rainfalls, and earthquakes, and volcanoes, and there's something about that. You know there's something going on. I'd like to go into that area and talk about the statistics, and I know there's debate about it, but we know intuitively, we know that things are going on around us that indicate that, in fact, there are events that relate directly to the pressure that the nations are putting on Israel, and it will intensify as the nations continue to put pressure on Israel according to God's word. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of power and great glory. And then verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. How close are we? We are so close. We are so close. What is the key sign? Judea and Jerusalem. Keep your eye. The more the world puts pressure concerning Israel getting out of the land and the Jews being put more in, the more pressure they're put under, the more we're going to see nature convulse. I'm convinced of that. Because why? It's right consistent there with the book of Revelation. Now, of course, God is going to judge Israel. Time of Jacob's trouble, it's called in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Because they were in rebellion against God, and God is disciplining them, and he will judge them, and he's going to judge the whole world. Why is he going to judge the world, the nation of the world? Because they're putting pressure on what? The apple of his eye. And he won't stand for that. He's a jealous God, and he has anger over what is going on there. So how close are we to these events? Jesus declares that one day the entire planet will be affected by what takes place in Judea. What do we know then, in summary? Before Jesus comes back, the Jews must be back in the land as a nation. Are they back in the land? They sure are. Secondly, while in the land, the Jews must be in great turmoil and have the attention of the world's leaders. Are the Jews in great turmoil today, and do they have the attention of the world's leaders? Now, you tell me, those of you who believe in evolution and things just happen as they happen, what are the odds of something like this happening, where one little nation is drawing all the attention of the world leaders, most of the world leaders, the major players, the quartet they call them? What are the odds? Zero, huh? Practically zero. It's because God's word is true. God is true to his word, and these things are coming to pass because he said so. There's so many other verses I'd like to cover here. For example, in Zechariah 12, verses 1 to 10, there we read and how the Lord will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judea and Jerusalem. He says he's going to make them reel, those who put pressure on. And it says right there, Zach, you can check it out, Zechariah 12, verse 2, though when they laid siege against Judah, which is Judea and Jerusalem. Is that what they are doing today? Remember earlier what I said. Palestinian Authority and Hamas, where are they taking their operation? They're taking it over to the West Bank. They were in the Gaza Strip. Now they're going to the West Bank. That's where they're going to set up headquarters. And their next goal is to push the Jews and all their settlements out of the West Bank. And then Jerusalem's next. They're going to get rid of Jerusalem. They want Jerusalem for themselves. But that's not going to happen. God's not going to let it happen. In verse 3 of Zechariah 12 says, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who try and heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. They're not going to succeed. You have faith in God? You believe He's there? He's running the show? Then you should say hallelujah and amen. He's running the show. He's on the throne. And all we have to do is look at little Israel today in Jerusalem and the Jew. And we know that God loves them. They say, well, wait a minute. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. You let God worry about that. You don't be the judger of people's souls. You let God be the one to do that. You let Him deal with them how He wants to. Well, what about all the ones who died in the Holocaust? What about them? No, they didn't get to know Jesus. Don't worry about that. What about the pygmy in Australia? You know, you be concerned about yourself. There's a lot of unlearned questions that we don't have answers to. That's one of them. But we need to understand these things so that we know that we know how to deal. We know how to have peace in the midst of the storm. In fact, one of the things I need to close here because I'm running out of time. Before this event takes place where Jesus confronts the nations of the world, it says in Zechariah 14 that it'll actually go to the Mount of Olives and stand on it and it will split. It says in Zechariah 14 verses 1 and 2 that Israel will compromise so much. I can't let this go by. Do you mind? Could you give me an extra minute here? Yeah. I can't let this pass. It's so important to the, it's like a foundation because my wife is wringing her hands. Oh no, we have 2 minutes. And I love it when she does that because she keeps me accountable. And we all got to be accountable, right? Okay, so keep me accountable, baby. Accountable, accountable. Zechariah 14:1 says this, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil, Israel, your spoil, your plunder, will be divided in your midst. Holocaust all over. They're going to go after them again. They're going to go into their houses. They're going to take their just like they did in the Gaza. Isn't that what happened in the Gaza? Only they did it in a way that's acceptable. No, well, you know, just leave your homes. You've been in there 30 years. Just leave your homes. Go out because we want to give this to somebody else. Can you imagine that? Well, there's coming a day. Is that day happening, for heaven's sakes? Okay, well, let's keep reading. It says, there's coming a day when your plunder, what you own, your spoil, will be divided in your midst. Verse 2, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Half of the Jews are going to have to leave Jerusalem. You heard that. That's right there in the Bible. And that's going to happen. Israel's going to continue to compromise. They're going to give up the West Bank, and they're going to half of, by the way, half of Jerusalem. You know what half of Jerusalem is? Basically East Jerusalem. East Jerusalem is what? Ancient Jerusalem. You know what's in East Jerusalem? The Temple Mount where the temple was. And where the Holy of Holies was, the very spot that God says, my name will dwell there forever. Not Allah. You think Allah is God? You think He's the same God as the Bible? That's what Christians out there are teaching. He's not the same God as the Bible. Allah is Allah, and He's one of the Arabic Bedouin gods. And Yahweh is the God of the Bible. There's a battle of the gods going on right now, and the powers, the heavenly powers are being shaken, and there's warfare that we can't see, but we're seeing it manifested in the havoc of nature and all of these epidemics and all these other things that are happening before our eyes. It's an outplay of this warfare that we see. It's very real, and it's affecting you and me, and we need to know how to deal with it. It's happening, and it's exciting. Well, it says in verse 3 of Zechariah 14, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. And what's the day of battle? The day of battle was Jericho, when He was the commander of the Lord of hosts. Not Joshua, God, Jesus. He led that battle, and the walls fell down. And the stones came flying down out of the sky, and the day stood still. Very similar to the book of Revelation. Jesus led, as He fought in the day of battle, Jesus is going to fight again. But before this time comes, which is at the end of what we call the seven-year tribulation, Jesus wants us to understand from His Word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14, right on to chapter 5 and verse 9, that there's going to come a day when people who are living, believers, will be caught up to meet Him in the air, along with those who have died before us. And if my understanding of the Scripture is correct, that's going to happen about 7 years or a little more than 7 years before Armageddon even comes. And if you're a Christian and you are doing what God wants you to do, what does it say there? It says in chapter 5, verse Thessalonians chapter 5, it says this, about times and dates, brethren, we do not need to write you because you know very well that the day of the Lord will not come until what? The day of the Lord, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And some are going to be caught unawares. But you see, are you living in the spirit or are you living in the flesh? There are those, you see, it goes on to say that we are to be children of the day, children of the light. We will not be caught by surprise. We will not be caught off guard. It says in Luke chapter 21, and let's turn there. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. But take heed of yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Are you caught up with the cares of life? Are you caught up in the cares of this world? Jesus is warning right here concerning the end times, the end of the age. He says, look, don't get caught up in the cares of this life. Don't be weighed down by this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. There are Christians that actually could be so weighed down by the cares of this life. They're so busy in their investments. Oh, you know, the stock market, what's going on today? Got to get to my computer. Oh, what's going on? And that's all I think about are myself. Oh, they're up today. Oh, good, I have a peaceful day. And tomorrow, oh, they're down. Oh, how am I going to retire 40 years from now? I don't know what's going to happen. You know, 5 years from now, if you're older, what's going to happen? And we're caught up in the money and that you can't serve God and mammon. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to serve me. Who are you going to trust? You're going to trust me or you're going to trust the money? People are investing gold like crazy. I'm not putting you down. I even thought about it. But the point is, when your whole life becomes consumed with that, aren't you caught up with the cares of this life? And what does the Bible tell us about that? When that becomes the main focus of your time and your energy and your thoughts that's all wrapped up into that, what is that saying? That you're caught up with the cares of the world. And you're not to let that dominate your time. But rather, we are to go before the Lord and trust Him, knowing that He's going to take care of it. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all... 35, it will come on a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to come as a snare. It's going to catch people off guard. It's going to be like a thief in the night. But you see, if you're a Christian and you love the Lord and you're having a walk with Him, you're not going to get caught up in the cares. You know, the Bible tells us that in this world you will have trouble. It's a promise. Anybody want to claim that one? Raise your hand. No, that's a promise. Jesus said, He said this. It's an oxymoron, but He says this. He said this to His disciples just before He went to the cross the next day. John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I've told you these things. He just shared with them about the Holy Spirit, about the Counselor who's going to come, about having peace, abundant life, about having a complete joy. And then in verse 33 of chapter 16, He says this, I've told you these things that you can have, that you may have peace. I want you to become saturated in what I just told you. Read John 14, 15, and 16 today. Become saturated with that. Because if you do, Jesus says you'll have peace. And then, note, in the same breath, He says, in this world you'll have trouble. Isn't that an oxymoron? Peace, trouble. Peace, trouble, jumble shrimp. Isn't that an oxymoron? Does that make any sense? Peace, trouble. But then He says this, be of good cheer. Okay. Why am I of good cheer? Because I have peace. Okay. Why do I have peace? And then He ends it by saying, because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. See, the devil is your adversary. The Bible tells us that we are to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to take you down, wants to take you out. And God wants you to depend on Him. Jesus wants you to abide in Him so that when He comes that you won't be ashamed on that day. If you're into pornography and the internet, if you're into the activities that the world is involved in, if you're watching too much TV and you're too involved in the pleasures of the world, this is the god of Molech, god of the Ammonites. You're not to do this. It's in the cares of the world, and it may catch you by surprise, and He'll come unexpectedly. And the Bible says all the Christians are going to go. All the Christians are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. I'm looking for that day, aren't you? And then finally, verse 36 of Luke 21, it says, "Watch therefore and pray always. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." How close are you? You know what I believe? The answer to that, we read just now in verse 36. Are you watching and praying? Are you watching and praying? Is that where you're at? Yeah. The battle is in the flesh, isn't it? Galatians verse 5:17 says, "The spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so that I cannot do what I want." I do not do what I want. Why? There's this battle going on. It's a constant conflict. And yet, it says in the next verse that if we walk in the Spirit, this won't be a problem. I want to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. Okay, can you do that? Can you watch and pray with me? The end is near. Shouldn't your priority be the things of the Lord and not the things of this world? Let's stand. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, so much for your word that you've given us as a lamp unto our feet. Father, we thank you for being faithful. We thank you for your word is so true. We look at what is going on in the world today, and it lines right up with what your word said would happen in these end times. Help us to be worthy, as your word says here, to be worthy, accounted worthy, to be watching and praying, looking forward with expectation, not be like the servants who get drunk and beat their masters who get drunk and beat their servants because they say the Lord delays his coming. Lord, we look for you in earnest. Thank you, Father, for your promises and your word. Help us be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.